All right, let's pray. Our dear most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for the food that you provided for us. And thank you, Father, that you've given us the health to be here today. I pray that as we continue to dive into your word, to study the word of God, to learn, Father God, how we can have better marriages, marriages that will be honoring and pleasing to you, that as husbands and wives, that we would examine ourselves and look and see in the matter of communication how we can do better communicating with our spouses. Be with the remainder of this day today, Father God. We love you. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
This morning, I want to share a story that I came across about this married couple. That a married couple had a quarrel and ended up giving each other the silent treatment. 2 days into their mute argument, the man realized he needed his wife's help. So in order to catch a flight to Chicago for a business meeting, he needed his wife to get him up at 5 a.m. Not wanting, though, to be the first to break the silence, he wrote on a piece of paper, "Please wake me at 5 a.m. The next morning, the man woke up only to discover his wife was already out of bed. It was 9 a.m., and his flight had long since departed. He was about to find his wife and demand an answer for her failings when he noticed a piece of paper by the bed. He read it. "It's 5 a.m. Wake up." There was another one I came across, this husband and wife. They were at a party chatting with some friends. And when the subject of marriage counseling came up, the man said, "Oh, well, we'll never need that. My wife and I have a great relationship," the husband explained. "She was a communications major in college, and I majored in theater arts," he continued. "She communicates well, and I act like I'm listening." I thought those were fitting for today's topic.
It's funny because in the matter, when we first came here, we hadn't been there very long. And and on Wednesday nights, if you come to on Wednesday nights with us, what we do is I'll do a study on Wednesday night, and at the end of the service, we go through prayer requests. Well, a lot of times my wife will, on Wednesday night, she'll sit back at the back, but this particular night, she was in the sound booth with Miss Lisa and Milo, and talking about communication, how important it is to communicate. Well, I was up here, and I was taking prayer requests, and I'm not going to say who, one of our deacon's wives was very adamant about something. We had a lady who stood and gave her prayer request, and I'd forgotten her name. And I could not. So, like they taught us in Bible college, I worked around having to address her by name. But we had a certain deacon's wife that just wouldn't let it go. I'm sitting up here, and this certain deacon's wife to my right, over against the wall, she asked me, "Pastor, what's her name?" And so I ignored her because I had no idea. Tried to keep going on. "Pastor, what's her name? Anybody else with a prayer request? Pastor, what's her name?" So, my beautiful wife's in the back. Grabs a piece of paper. White paper, mind you. Can't find a marker, can't find a pen. She writes her name in pencil. Holds it up on a white piece of paper in the back. I don't know her name. Is Miss Paper, Miss White? I don't know what her name is.
I was trying with my whole heart.
I was so frustrated that night. But it just goes to show you that if there's an area of our life that can be very frustrating, it's the matter of communication or the lack thereof. Again, and we'll see it here in an illustration a little bit later, the great importance of what it is to communicate. Miss White. When we... Man, there's one in every crowd, man. I tell you what, there's one in every crowd. And I promise you this, if I get here Wednesday night and I do prayer requests Wednesday night, and anybody that's here starts to think, I'm just walking out. You can take prayer requests yourself after that. I'm not doing it. But in this matter of communication, it's one of the most And all of us can understand this. It's probably one of the most common and the most problematic areas in a marriage is the matter of communication or the lack thereof. You know, in a relationship with a poor communication, I was reading this yesterday, it's a lot like a traffic jam. You're not going to go very far. And so communication is that two-way highway that ought to be filled with you and I being able to share our emotions, our thoughts, and being able to open and talk. You think about this, that a grace-filled communication opens one another's hearts and allows us to travel so much further together. When you and I can speak to one another with that grace, when you and I can speak to one another with a kindness and an understanding to being able to talk to one another. But guys, we don't have an issue really in the talking aspect. Where you and I fail as men is in the listening aspect. See, we don't have a problem giving our opinion. We don't have a problem saying, well, maybe this will happen. Maybe I can do this or we can do this. Where our problem is not so much communicating as much as our problem is receiving and listening. We can hear, but do we listen? There's a difference between hearing and listening. A lot of men are real good at hearing. We're not as good as listening.
And communication is listening and hearing. So it's sometimes we think about just sharing information, but it's also listening to the information that is shared, right?
Yes. And one of the most important areas of marriage is that communication that is honoring to the Lord and building each other up. Amen. And so God intends for our lives to change, including our communication. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us this. He says there, Paul writing, he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, if you and I are truly saved, he is that we are a new creature, a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And you know what those things that can become new can be our communication and how we talk to one another. You can hear, and somebody here can have this testimony. You've been married before both of you knew Christ, and you can probably see a difference in your conversations. How you maybe used to use very cutting words, very hurtful words to one another, but hopefully, since both of you have been saved, you understand that you're a little bit more cautious in the words that you use and how you express yourself and how you share your feelings and your emotions with your spouse in caring for her. I was reading, it says, the words that we speak, you understand this, the words that we speak, they hold such tremendous power. That little saying that we had as kids, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, is the biggest lie that there is. There's so much power in words that are spoken. Words can absolutely destroy an individual. You look at children, me and my wife dealing with teenagers 30 plus years, and we've dealt with kids whose parents and whose authorities in their life would just tell them, you can't do that. You're not good enough. You're not smart enough. And it's sad to watch how just simply the words will absolutely destroy the self-image of an individual. Kids that didn't think they were good enough to play a sport, kids that didn't think they were good enough to in school, in the academic aspect, because of just simply just words that were spoken to them. And we have to be so careful in those, because those are what can absolutely not just destroy a marriage, but can destroy an individual and really burn down and hurt and harm in ways like nothing else ever can. As a matter of fact, and then our words are they hold such lasting power long after we speak them. Words can have a powerful influence on us. The things that we say to one another, they have a extreme significance. How many understand this, that isn't it funny? We may not be able to remember a lot of details, things happen, but isn't it funny how we can remember words that were said to us? How many times we can call up real quickly a conversation and what somebody said to us? Because the reason we can do that is because those words affected us.
Right.
Those words hurt us. Those words may have even destroyed us to an extent. And so we can remember those things. And how many of us understand this, that once you and I speak a word, we can't grab it and put it back. Once it's gone out, it's going to accomplish what it went out to do. If it went out with an anger, if it went out with a bitterness, if it went out with a hurt, you and I can't take those back. We can apologize. You and I can apologize, and we can sit there and say, hey, will you forgive me for what I just said? The difference between us and God is this. You and I can forgive one another, but unlike God, we can't forget. We can say things to one another that can hurt one another, And when we realize that, we can go and say, will you forgive me? And over time, yes, we might be able to forgive, but unfortunately, we can't forget. And that's why we need to be so cautious and so careful, the words that we choose to speak, how we choose to speak those to our spouse. Because, gentlemen, if we love them the way that Christ loved us, we will be careful how we speak to her. Women, if we are wives, if you are to honor and to respect your husband as the Bible gives that role to you, that ought to help you to be careful in the words that you speak. Even in those times of arguments, those times of just anger immediately, when you just want to thrash out because of maybe something that he did or she did that hurt you, and you just want to just get that little knife and shove it in and twist it because of what it's done to you, we have to be also careful in those things. And so you look at Proverbs chapter 18. You can look, if you have it in your book, Proverbs 18 and verse number 21. The Bible says here, it says that death and life are in the power or in the direction of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. That word death there means this, it's the word ruin or to destroy. That's some powerful statement there when it says the power of the tongue, death and life lie in the power of the tongue. You and I can absolutely destroy and ruin a person, their feelings, their testimony, by just chosen words that come through our mouth that we speak.
When I was younger, when my teeth started growing in, I had the worst buck teeth you could imagine. They didn't just stick out. They stuck out so far I couldn't even close my lips. And then they had a gap in between them. You know, there were some things I could do that were profitable. I could open a bottle. I could turn sideways. I could be a fountain because I could shoot water out my... But in elementary school, if you could imagine the horror, because I remember the words that kids spoke to me, you know, called me beaver face and those things. And man, they really, those words, even as a young person, just the power of words was so demeaning, you know, growing up. And, you know, so it was so bad that my parents went ahead and started dental work when I was in third grade so that I could take care of this issue. And so I had those braces and headgear and retainers and rubber bands and anything you can think of. I went through that and through that. But, you know, that was there until eighth grade. Finally got my braces off and my teeth were straight and it felt more normal. But to this day, I'm 50 years old. I remember exactly how it felt, you know, for somebody to use demeaning or unkind words, even in that situation. And so just the power of words, it's so incredible. The things, like you said, we can remember. And so going into your marriage, man, think about those words that you use to one another, because you just don't forget them. You know, they leave a hole. You can pull the nail out of the fence, but the hole is still in the fence, right? And it's just, we have to remember that with our words because they're so delicate. And those are the things that Satan will use time and time again in every argument. Bring it up. We start using those words like, you always, you never, those things. And Satan, when he uses those platforms, brings all those unkind things that we've said right back to the surface.
You know, when you stop thinking about couples who wouldn't do any kind of, you say, I would never physically abuse my wife or my husband. I would never do anything like that. But sometimes we can do so much worse with the words that we ever could do with our fist. And we must be so, so careful in that, how we speak to one another. You know, you can hurt even more deep with a sarcastic, cutting words. Husband demeaning their wives, wives belittling their husbands. You have to be careful in these things. And not only that, you also got to understand, for those of you that have kids still, and those of you have grandkids, they hear. Little ears listen. You can say, well, they're in the other room. Well, sometimes we can lift our voices enough and they can hear what's being said. They can hear mom saying something about dad and calling him a name, or dad saying something about mom and calling her a name. And those things, those words, they stick. And we have to be also careful, because not only can we hurt one another, but you got to understand those that are around you that you have influence over can also hear those things as well. Again, I would not be able to have the influence I have as a pastor if constantly my wife was saying how bad of a pastor I was, or how bad of a husband I was, or how sorry of an individual I am, then this church would be like, well, we're not following that guy. I mean, that guy's a jerk from the sounds of it. We're not going to come alongside of him and listen to him. I mean, he doesn't need to preach to me, because obviously he doesn't know how to live the word. I don't want to listen to him. And we can do so much damage. And here's the thing, it doesn't take 100 words. You and I can tear and absolute destroy a person's testimony in less than 25 words. That's a scary thought when you think about it. Less than 25 words, you can absolutely destroy years of a testimony of an individual just by simply speaking out of anger, out of bitterness, or out of resentment. And being oh so careful. We have to see this, that a godly marriage requires that we communicate with one another in a godly, positive, in a kind way, in an exhorting way, in an encouraging way of lifting up one another. Now, let me say this. Is that easy to do all the time? No. Why is that? Because we all have arguments. And the thing of the matter is this, is that sometimes when you have an argument, how many of you have ever had an argument, all right, and you thought you were right in that argument? I'll be the first one to hold my hand up. I'll be real with you. I had an argument, and I'll tell you this, I was going to stand my ground to hell froze over, Brother Gary, that I was right in that argument. And I was going to stand my ground, and guess what? This beautiful lady here, she was going to stand her ground to hell froze over. We said some things, and we may have said, I'm not giving in this, and I'm not going to back off of this, because one, you're not going to be right, and I'm not going to apologize. But I hope we're not the only couple that's done that. I'm sure other couples have done that as well. That's why we have to be so careful. Because even today, I love her with all my heart, soul, body, and mind. I know that she loves me. But we can always still remember those arguments. We can always still remember those things that we've said to one another. And we know we've forgiven one another, but we just can't forget. And those leave scars. They really do. Emotionally, we have scars in our hearts because of things that have been said that we can forgive, but they can't be taken away. And so the most thing we ought to want to do is to not scar our spouse, especially with our words and how we use those, but to be gracious and kind, encouraging, exhorting, building each other up. I try every day to the best of my ability to be able to assure her how beautiful she is to me. I tell her every time she gets ready for church, I say, babe, you look absolutely beautiful today. Why? Because I want to encourage her, but I also want her to know that I love her and I still want to chase after her in these things. But to do those things, and she's so good to encourage me as a pastor if I'm having a bad day, or just a husband, and it's amazing that in 5 words or less even, just 5 words or less, how it can lift you up and encourage you and exhort you to keep going on. The next point in the book I want us to look at is this, the guardrail of truth. Ephesians chapter number 4, verse number 25 says this. He says, wherefore, putting away or casting off lying or falsehood. He says, speak or talk every man truth with his neighbor. And that word neighbor is someone who is near to you. It could be a neighbor, a friend, it could be a spouse. For we are members one of another. He's addressing believers here in this. But what he says is so true. He says, we ought to put away lying, and we ought to talk every man. We ought to talk with truth when we talk to one another. The guardrail of truth is so important because the guardrail lines either side of communication highway. On the one side is the ditch of speaking anything less than the truth, and on the other side is the ditch of not speaking at all. I'm real guilty of this in conversations that we'll have. When we get into an argument, she'll talk, and what I will do, and I think a lot of men do, I won't speak at all. And I think what happens is that frustrates her even more.
It does.
Because she looks at me and she's like, do you not have anything to say in this? And I'm like, mm-mm. And what I'll do is I'll pout. That's really what I do. I mean, and I hope I'm not the only man in here though. I'll be truthful on that, but I'll pout. I feel sorry for myself. I won't say anything. And I'll walk away and I'll go sit. And it takes me a few minutes, sometimes a few hours, to come back to myself of quietness. And then we'll go back and we'll be able to talk. But the reality is this, is that I shouldn't have clammed up and I shouldn't have pouted.
Although I will say that it's actually a blessing, because that clamming up keeps him from saying things that he probably shouldn't say. And in growing in our marriage, this is one of the things that it will make me run through a wall. It's when I have all this to say and he stares at me without words. And maybe sometimes he is pouting around, but I think it's just the grace of God in that situation. And honestly, it's the best thing, because at that point, then I'll be done and I'll walk away. And maybe I'll walk away upset still. But that gives him an opportunity to process what he's going to say. And as the leader of the home, and as the one that I'm trying to put myself underneath, it's probably best that he walks away and thinks about what he's going to say. And it could be an hour. It could be all day. You know, the quicker is the better for me, but it could be that. But I have to learn to thank God for that, because it just slows it down. And then I'll embrace the fact that he thought about what he was going to say before he responded. So if in the moment I can get a hold of my brain and go to that place where he's going to have to process, he's not going to talk to me right away, I shared what I needed to share, and I need to wait, then that will help me move forward. And hopefully I don't create even more of an issue. But that's one of the hardest things is... You know, I can say what I want to say. Man, I'm quick. I used to think it was a gift. I think it's a curse that I could just pop it off there and say my thoughts and communicate really quick. But I think it's a curse. I want to be more slow to that. So, but that's one of the hardest things. Probably all of us women in here are going, yes, that is so hard, because either they're not talking back and it's just a one-sided conversation at that point. But so, super hard.
It is very hard. The next thing under the guardrail truth that you'll see is letter A, that there shouldn't be any secrets. There should be no secrets in a marriage. When you think about this, lying, unfortunately, is all too common among Christians. From hiding the truth to exaggerating the facts to bold-faced lies, any breach in truthfulness will damage a marriage, because it destroys the trust for real communication. That when we talk, there shouldn't be any kind of secrets. To be open with one another. Proverbs chapter number 26, verse number 28 says this. It says, a lying or a false tongue or speech hateth those that are afflicted, or those that are crushed or injured by it. In a flattering or a smooth mouth or speech or word, it worketh or it performs ruin or destruction. One thing we ought to understand is this. In our communication, we ought to be truthful with one another. Be open. Be very transparent with one another. Not have anything that we are lying to one another about, not having anything that we're trying to hide from our spouse, but be very open, very willing to be open with your spouse in everything of your life. Matter of fact, if you think about it, marriage is not a place for secrets. There shouldn't be any hidden websites. There shouldn't be any hidden text messages or social media or hidden checking accounts or credit cards. Every part of either of your lives should be fully open to the other. And this is a picture that we have of the first marriage of Adam and Eve, who had total transparency with each other in the garden in Genesis 2:25. Why did they have total transparency? Because it was before sin entered into the picture. They were naked and they were not ashamed. Once sin was in the picture, guess what happened? They tried to hide. They tried to hide from the presence of who? God. As in a relationship, in the matter of communication, we have got to learn to be open in all areas, to be very transparent with one another, to be truthful to one another in the words that we speak. That there shouldn't be things that we are hiding, that we are keeping secret. Because I know, me and my wife know, we know that we've couples in other churches that we've heard about that would have another an account and have another bank account, or somebody would have another financial or money account somewhere that the other spouse had no idea about. The only reason they knew that, because they would share it with either my wife or myself. Well, my wife or my husband doesn't know I have this account over here, because they just waste all this money, so I'm having to set aside over here that they don't know. That's wrong.
Or they didn't have access to one another's phone, social media.
Yeah.
It was very separate and private.
And that's dangerous. To have an accountability partner, man, it's important to have. Because again, when you're left to yourself and being able to do the things and the flesh rises up within you, it's nice to have that accountability. Why? Because sin, what sin does, sin immediately makes you shameful and makes you want to hide things. You look at the, again, go to Genesis 2:25. Adam and Eve, every single day, they met with God in the cool of the day to fellowship with Him until sin entered the picture, and all of a sudden they're ashamed and they're trying to hide it. They're trying to hide themselves. A good, godly marriage ought to be a marriage that is open, very transparent in all areas and all matters of their life, and to be real with one another in those things. You think, you know, Jesus told us this, that the devil is the father of lies. And John, if you have there in your book, chapter 8, verse number 44, listen to what Jesus says about the devil himself. He says, "Ye are of your father, the devil." And the word devil there, if you study it out, is he's a slanderer and he's a false accuser. It says, "You are of your father, the devil, and the lust and the longing of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and he is the father of lies." Jesus warns us. When you and I are saved, we are a child of who? We're a child of God. When we're lost, we're obviously what? Our father, the devil. Correct? But you understand that even after you are saved and I am saved, we still have this nasty flesh still. Flesh did not get saved. All right? We still have to drag that flesh around and the longings and the desires. That's why we have to be careful. Have to speak to one another in truth. Have to have that trust. Have to have that accountability with one another, that we don't hide anything from our spouse. That we put it out there and in the front. You say, "Pastor, I've fallen and I've failed in some areas and some things." Listen to me. All of us have. But what we don't want to do is continue trying to hide it. As we'll see this, but to come forward with this. It says, where if we expose it before it's found out, and we are humble and repentant and willing to take steps necessary to bring victory in life and in the healing of your marriage. Proverbs chapter 28, verse number 13, tells us this. You say, "Pastor, there's maybe some things in my life right now that I'm hiding from my spouse." Can I tell you the best thing to do, and it's hard? The best thing to do is to come clean with a repentant, broken spirit. You say, "Well, Pastor, you don't understand. If I come clean, chances are I'm afraid she may leave me. I'm afraid he may want to file for divorce if they find out what I've had, because I've been doing this for so long, or I've been misleading him and lying to them for so long." Proverbs 28, I want you to look at verse number 13 with me, if you would. He says, "He that covereth or conceals his sins shall not prosper." Anybody who tries to continue to conceal or to hide the sins, they will not prosper. But look at verse 13. "But whoso confesseth," and that word "confesseth" is this, it's a bemoaning, it's a brokenness. Knowing that that what you have done, and you've acknowledged what you've done, and they come with a brokenness, a sincere brokenness. And he says there again, "Whoso confesseth and forsaketh them." What does that mean? It means leaving it. Not going back to it. Coming to their spouse broken. "I've done this. I've lied to you about this. I've hidden this from you. And I want you to know I'm coming because I'm broken about this and I want to do right." To come forward instead of waiting for it to be found out. Because the Bible also tells you, be sure your sin will find you out in time. But to come with a brokenness and then to forsake and to leave that and say, "I'm done. I'm not doing that no more. I'm not going back to that anymore." Look what he continues to say. He says, "Them shall have" what? Mercy, compassion, and pity. Will it be easy? No. Will it be worth it? Yes. Over and over and over again, it'll be worth it.
So many times in relationships and marriage when, you know, there's a hidden habitual sin going on with one or one of the spouses of the marriage, whether it be porn, whether there's an affair, there's something going on. I know for me, as a wife, those things would be terribly detrimental. But I think it would be worse if I found out from someone other than my spouse confessing. Because when my spouse is confessing, at least I see the heart and the intent. They want to do right. They desire to do right, want to do better. But, you know, so the foundation that can build, even in the heaviness of it, I think I would just want to take that chance to try to reconcile than to try to live with something hidden in my life more.
Absolutely.
At some point, it will destroy the marriage. But, man, it will destroy you if you continue to try to hide.
You know, truth is always the best foundation for a relationship, bottom line. Being open, being truthful. One of the best ways to promote truth is to embrace this accountability. And some think of accountability as a lack of trust. Well, you don't trust me. That's not the thing. Accountability is to help one another to be able to go further. Usually a person who says, well, accountability, you're not trusting me. Probably because that person's got something to hide is the reason they're responding in that way. Because a true accountability is understanding, I want to help you do what's right, and I want you to help me do what's right in this marriage. Accountability is not, it shouldn't be the excuse of, well, you just don't trust me. If you would trust me, all right, you wouldn't have to look at my phone if you would trust me. Well, no, that's not the question here. The question is accountability. Help me to be the husband I need to be. And let me help you be the wife that you need to be in this. Have an accountability with one another.
One of the things that we do is, being in the ministry, we communicate with a lot of people. If at all possible, if we're having to text someone of the opposite sex or send a message to them, we include one another in the text so that nobody could ever go back and say, well, you and so-and-so were talking and, you know, whatever. So we try to always include one another in a text if we're reaching out to somebody of the opposite sex. We try not to be alone with somebody of the opposite. If he's going to counsel a woman, I'm going to be there. And we let that be known to the woman that reaches out, say, hey, my wife's going to be here, you know. But that's you know, we did that even with the youth ministry. It's just not going to happen. There's always going to be accountability and trust, not because I don't trust him. I don't trust the world either to ruin his testimony in either way, you know. So, but it was interesting that Mike Pence, our ex-vice president, he was ridiculed by the media for something similar. Mike Pence spoke out that he would never eat alone with a woman that wasn't his wife. And the media literally ate him up for such a statement. In a political world where scandals of infidelity are rampant, he said, why would it be thought of anything less than honorable for him to set this boundary? And that should go for any of us. We're not made out of anything special. I mean, and Satan is looking for ways to steal, kill, and destroy, you know. So we try to walk very carefully in that, not because I don't trust him or he doesn't trust me, but we live in our flesh, just like you said. Our flesh didn't get saved. And on a bad day, if you had a bad argument with your husband, you're not on good terms with your husband, and somebody else wants to give you attention or a listening ear, that's all it takes sometimes for us to let the guard down of our heart, and we find ourselves in a very, very bad situation.
Absolutely. The next one is, letter B, is safe sharing. You know, regular and good communication is a way to complete openness. Without the real exchange of thoughts and emotions, there will be no depth in the relationship. To be able to be real with one another, to share your innermost thoughts, desires, hurts of things, there ought to be a deep and a depth to our relationship, to our marriage, and the way through that is communicating to one another. What hurts us, what we may be going through, what we may be fearful of even. And to be truthful, men, sometimes we can get anxious about too much emphasis on communication because men are, we can be very reluctant to to share, and we don't think we need to. We a lot of times a man doesn't want to be vulnerable. I don't want to share my emotions. I don't want to share my feelings. I'm not scared of anything. Nothing's fearful to me. All right? To come to that reality is this: you're not Superman. And one of the great parts of communicating, and the reason that the Bible calls our wives our helpmeet, is that sometimes men, all right, sometimes we need to cry. He said, "Oh no, he said the C word." I did. Sometimes it's okay to be able to tell somebody you're scared. Sometimes it's okay to have your spouse to let her know, "I'm scared about this. I don't know what to do. And I need you to pray with me." That's okay to do it. But as men, sometimes we get so anxious about the word communication. "Well, I don't have to say anything. I don't want to say anything to my wife. And, you know, she needs me to be her rock. She needs me to be her security. She needs me to be the strong one." And you're right, she does. But she's also, listen to me, she's also your helpmeet. Because we're not invincible, fellas. There are going to be them times when the world comes rocking down around you. And you just feel like, man, and I'm going to tell you what, the older I get, the more I cry. I hate it. I sit up every Sunday and preach, and I cry almost every Sunday preaching. I don't know what's happened to me. I don't know if I'm midlife crisis, menopause. I don't know what it is. But I can't tell you this, not until just recently. Sometimes, guys, having a good cry, it's a pretty good thing. I've sat by myself a sob, sat with her and cried. Why is that? Because in our communication, it's so important that we're open with one another. And that we as men don't clam up and think, "Well, you know what? I'm the rock and I'm the man of this house." And that's such a wrong. Do you realize that John 11:35, you know what the shortest verse in the Bible says? Jesus wept. He didn't cry. Study that word wept, and it means this: he bewailed and mourned. Jesus did. It's not a manly thing. The Bible thing to be able to do that. And so, men, I want to challenge us in our communication to be able to share our thoughts and our emotions with our wives and not be fearful of it and don't always find it easy. And it's not easy to share our thoughts or feelings, for that matter, what to do with someone else's thoughts and feelings. But being able to share those things are very important as men.
The other, actually, what day was it before this started? Wednesday. It was... A couple of days before that, he was stirring. I could tell something was going on in his whole mind. He just wasn't himself. He wasn't settled. And finally, we were sitting down and we were going over one of these lessons, and he just stopped and he said, "I'm just going to tell you, I'm anxious. I'm very anxious about this whole thing." You know, and I would have never thought that that would have came out of his mouth to share emotions, But the reality was, it was nice, because then I understood, you know, the past 2 days, understood the rest of that morning. It was just kind of just unsettled. But then I knew how to pray for him even more so. And then how I could not only pray, but as I'm praying for him in this area, then I'm looking for these solutions to try to help be an answer or try to help be what I needed to be for him. So, you know, that was good communication. I was actually... like, wow, I can't believe you just shared that. But it was a positive step, you know, and that's not something that's easy for him either. And something that we're not perfect at, but it really does help when we know what we're dealing with. I think growing through our marriage, just since we've been married, he's had these moments where I always said, well, he's in his man cave. And not that we have a man cave at the house, but in his head, he's in this space. It's not even the nothing box, but he's in this space where he's very quiet and he's just inside of himself. And I'll be like, what's going on? What's wrong with you? Nothing. Nothing. You know, and he'll continue to try to act normal, but he's in this space. So I know that they go there, but now as we've grown older and he's better at communicating, we'll say it that way, then he's more willing to open up with these things. So it's really a positive thing. I just don't know why it takes us so long to get there. I'm thinking, man, this could have helped like 20 years ago, right? But it's just a growing process. So, you know, I just praise the Lord for it. So we're 50. We've been married 30 years. So the next 30 have got to only be better, right?
You know, as men, we've got to understand that our wives need to talk. You know, even as sexual intimacy is important for us as guys, real communication is a real need for our wives. And we have to understand our wives need to talk. And, you know, I know that sometimes you can tell something's wrong or strained whenever you drive from here to Vegas. And the drive, you don't say maybe two words until you're going over the hill into Vegas. You know, 60 miles later, and you may speak two words. All that time that you and I have missed to be able to talk and communicate with our wives. So I don't want to talk to my wife. Well, I don't know what to tell you in that. You just got to be able to communicate with them. You can't have a strong marriage without communication, fellas. That's just it. We have to understand the needs of our wives and helping them in those things.
The sex and the communication, they really go hand in hand. Because they have a need, sexual desire that we can meet, but we have this communication need, and we want somebody to understand us, somebody to feel with us, somebody to connect with us emotionally. And that helps us connect with them in a sexual way. And so they go hand in hand. If one is missing, either side of that, it's broken. It's broken and it's difficult. And I'm sure that you understand that area too, because, you know, when one's missing, you know, it's just, they just go together. And if we fail in those areas, then it's going to be very difficult in our relationship to grow, because there's just strength there. But if one's missing, the other's not going to be there either.
I was thinking about, you know, to most women, a safe place for a woman is knowing that her husband is listening and that her feelings are not going to be ridiculed or made light of.
Right.
That you and I will listen to what she has to say, and then we won't laugh or ridicule or say, "I can't believe that hurt your feelings. That's so silly. Why would that hurt your feelings? I can't believe. Are you kidding me? Why are you doing that for?" But to be able to listen to our wives talk to us, and no matter what they say to us, that we don't ridicule, make fun of, or make light of what they're sharing with us, although it may seem silly to us, although it may seem unimportant to us, although we may feel like, "Are you kidding me? Suck it up, buttercup. Let's go, man. Why are you worried about that for?" That we don't treat them that way. But give that listening ear. Give that attentive shoulder to them when they're talking to us. And then to think that most men, a safe environment, knowing what she shares will not go further than that conversation. That it won't be shared with her mother and her friends and with other people. Wives, you need to understand, if you want your husband to open up to you, he's got to trust you that you're not going to jump on the gossip mill after he shares something with you. And you say, "Hey, can you believe what my husband did?" All right? Going to your mother, going to a friend and saying, "Can you believe my husband did this? And my husband wants to go here, or my husband's thinking about doing this. Can you believe that?" Listen, ladies, that's not going to build up a trust and a confidence for your husband to be able to want to talk to you and want to share with you if he can't trust that what he shares intimately with you, what he shares his emotions with you, that it's going to stay between just the two of us, and it's not going to be on the billboard on 160 the next day for everybody to be able to see with your picture on it, all right, quoted. And so to be able to trust one another in those things. And always remember, there are two sides to speaking the truth. There's speaking it and speaking the truth, and then there's speaking it in love, and that we can be able to do that. The next guardrail, and this will be the last one we do before we take our break, is the guardrail of indignation. The guardrail of indignation. Ephesians chapter number 4, verses number 26 and 27 teach us something here. Paul writing, he says, "Be ye angry, exasperated, wrath, and sin not. Let not the sun go down in your wrath, neither give place or an opportunity to the devil." You think about here, what about when communication or lack of it leads to a dead end and going forward? Because we understand this, no relationship is going to avoid conflict. There's going to be trials, there's going to be arguments, there's going to be conflicts. Those things are given. They're going to happen. You say, "Oh, Pastor, we're having a good day today. Praise God and glory to the Lamb." But between now and possibly next week, guess what? There are going to be some conflicts that arise in our marriages. Those things just happen when you have two people who are sinners. And so it's easy to happen in this. But how you respond and how I respond in that is so much different. And so I want to look at the two things he gives instruction for when we face a point of conflict that stirs anger. The first thing is this. He says, be angry and sin not. The first thing we ought to be able to understand is this. Be angry at the problem and not the person. When you and I get angry in an argument, let's make sure that we're angry at the right thing. Let's be angry at the problem or at the situation or what's rising up and make sure we're not angry at the person. For instance, your wife's out driving a car, okay? I don't know anything about this, okay? I'm talking about somebody else's wife. They run out of gas. And they call you. Are you kidding me? You've passed how many gas stations between here and our house? You saw the little line. You heard the little ding, ding, ding. You're about to be walking. All right, put something in. You heard it. You've seen it. Everything else. And you've driven by. And you literally have run out of gas sitting on the side of the road. Are you kidding me right now? How stupid can you be to do that? I cannot believe that you would do something like that. What are you doing in this? And you see and you understand this, that he says there, be angry at the problem, not the person. But what do we do automatically in a situation like that? We address what? We don't address the problem. Who do we go to? We want to address the person first.
Why are you pointing at
me? We want to address the person first. Why did you do this? Why did you not do this?
Yeah.
I can't believe you did this and you didn't do this. Instead of addressing the problem, we've got to learn to be angry at the right thing. To be angry at the problem and not angry at the person. Why is that? You say, well, my wife did it. Listen, you can put the shoe on the other foot. Your wife has probably been angry at you because you did some things that you probably shouldn't have done or you didn't do. That's what a marriage is, isn't it? But don't be angry at the person. Be angry at the problem. And then the second thing that we see in this is don't let your anger linger. Determine never to go to bed angry with one another. He says, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath or upon your anger. You have an argument, have a fight with your wife. Don't go to bed holding that grudge. Going to bed unsettled in a conversation that's taking place. Make that right. I told the gentleman this, I think it was Thursday night. I've heard this story. My wife's heard it before. This older couple, they were meeting with a pastor. They'd been married for 60 plus years. And the pastor said, man, what do you attribute to the longevity of your marriage? And the man spoke up and he said, Pastor, we never go to bed angry at one another. And the pastor said, that's awesome. He said, but we've had many sleepless nights, though, in that. But the reality is that we don't let the sun go down on our anger. All right? We can have those problems. We're going to have those things pop up. Those things are going to happen in our lives. But don't let it go down. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath and upon your anger. Don't go to bed at night angry at one another. All right? Maybe even sleeping in a different room or going to a different bed or turning your back toward your spouse and not addressing him or addressing her and giving them a kiss, telling them how much you love them, praying for them. And to go to bed angry, that's not going to settle anything whatsoever.
And you have the worst night's sleep when you try to do it anyway. And we know that by experience because we've tried to go to bed unsettled and it's the worst night ever anyway. You might as well just get it taken care of and then try to go to sleep.
Absolutely. And then Proverbs 4:23 simply states, and it says here, keep or guard thy heart or thy understanding of feelings with all diligence or watchfulness, for out of it are the issues of life. Guard not just your heart, but guard your spouse's heart. And watch and keep that and observe that. And make sure that the words that you and I speak, the communication, the conversations that we have are encouraging. You see, refusing to direct your anger toward your spouse gives us another advantage in communication. And it's that ability to listen. James chapter number 1, verse number 19. The Bible gives to us here in this verse. It says this. It says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man, look, be swift or quick to hear, which is to understand or listen. slow to speak, slow to wrath. He says, be slow to getting angry, be slow to talk, but here's what he said, be quick to listen and to hear what's being said to you. And a lot of us can take that as some good advice. We ought to be able to listen and hear quickly. Speak slowly, which means basically this, choosing our words carefully, that what we're going to speak and how we speak and how we address somebody, whether that being our spouse, and being careful in these things. You see, there's a reason that our grandmothers have probably told us this, or a mother. There's a reason God gave you two ears and one mouth. Why? God in creation is even showing us. It's better to listen and to hear than it is to respond. Listen. Be careful the words you're going to speak before you speak them.
We've had our moments where I will be sharing something. I've told him something, and I think he's listening. And honestly, he even responds. He's like, uh-huh, yes, nod the head. And then I will intentionally come back later and ask him a question in regards to that, and he won't know the answer. And then I will understand that he heard me, but he really wasn't listening to me. Does anybody else have that issue? and so we can do that sometimes. We used to live, when we moved back from Florida, we got this little place that we rented, and it was cheap, but it was right by a railroad track. It was so loud, like when the train would come through, we would hear it, just the horns going off. The window panes would shake. It was an older house. And then the floor would start rumbling. I mean, every time. And there was a train that came through there often. And at first, it was super loud. It distracted us. It woke us up at night. But the weirdest thing was, is that, I don't know, a couple weeks into it, the train schedule didn't change. The noise was still there, but somehow it didn't affect us anymore. And with our spouses, we can become a little bit like that. They can be talking. We can be having a conversation. And we just don't, we're not really listening to what they say. It's still there. We save the conversation, but we're not listening because we've just not allowed it to affect us anymore. And if we're not careful, that's a really dangerous place to get to. And it's hurtful for the other to be sharing something that you feel like is important and they're really not tuned in to what you're saying.
All right, we're going to stop right here.